Big boys don't cry. You may have been told that as a child. In the 60s, there was a popular song, Big Girls Don't Cry. I think we Christians sometimes have our own corollary, Big Christians Don't Cry. And this morning, I'd like to examine that in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and see that indeed Jesus wept. And so let's turn to John 11. Just a little update on the Brown family. We are actually in Plainfield, New Jersey right now in an apartment. Still looking for work. I had a 2-month contract, and that was great as a graphic designer, and but that contract ended, and so we're still looking for something permanent or a longer contract position, and we'd like to stay in the Berkeley Heights area there. We've been going to Mountain Ridge and enjoying that a lot. So in case you don't know, we have been in China for the past 12 and 15 years, and been working there with the local house churches and doing some evangelism as well. And more recently, about a year ago now, or 8 months ago now, political changes and different things and how they would affect our particular family were such that we had to come back here to the States. We have been here and thinking about moving back or staying here, what to do in the long term, and it's looking more towards we will be staying here until the children are in college, at least. So that's something you can definitely pray about, that decision and what things are looking like in China. But currently, we are leaning at least towards using our wisdom and the facts that we have that God has given us, the wisdom that God has given us, to leaning towards staying here. So pray for us in that, and pray for the job situation as well. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. This morning I'd like to submit that no one is immune to suffering. Here we're a special family. Jesus not only forgave Mary when she very publicly and very, I'm sure very self-consciously approached him, and I believe he could see in her heart the recognition of her sinful life and her faith in him. And he not only forgave her very publicly, but then went on to have a wonderful relationship with her and her sister and her brother. And they were some of his favorite people. And yet Lazarus is deathly ill. So I think we know this, and yet for myself it came as a bit of a surprise, a bit of a shock. I had kind of a charmed existence through childhood and college and beyond. And then my mother took ill with something that doctors couldn't figure out what was. She went into a coma, was airlifted to Mayo Clinic, and they still aren't positive what it was. But in the end, she had brain damage, and she's in a wheelchair to this day, and that's likely where she will be. Why? It doesn't make any sense. There still isn't exactly a reason, and yet here we are. And then my identity, my role was as a missionary to China, and recognized for that, and enjoyed it very much, of course. And then now suddenly we had to pack all that up and move back here to the States. And what does that mean? Why did that happen? What's going on there? My brother, at age 35, I think, got colon cancer out of the blue, and so had to operate for that. And he's been, I believe, 2.5 years cancer-free now, so thank the Lord for that. But again, why do these things happen? What's going on here? And to me, I think it was a surprise to me that I'm a missionary. God needs me. He's not going to let big things like this happen to me and my family. And of course, that's not the case at all, is it? It doesn't matter if you're a missionary or a pastor or a elder or are charitable, do volunteer work, have already suffered. You can't get immunized against suffering. You can suffer again. So this shouldn't surprise us as Christians. It shouldn't surprise us as humans. I'm sure it was a shock to Lazarus and his family, his sisters, and they say, that guy that you love is ill. You might want to take this one. You might want to come quickly. So let it not be a shock to us when suffering happens to us, whatever our situation. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I'd like to emphasize this word may. Suffering can glorify God, but it can also not. And again, weigh some of the things I say this morning. They have very much to do with my personal worldview. If you wish to discuss or argue afterwards, we can do that. But I believe, let me explain why I feel this way. God's glory is absolute. Is that true? Nothing can change who God is. He cannot increase or diminish, certainly not by anything we mere humans can do. And yet we can glorify him. Does that mean that he has increased in some way? No, it means that our view of him has increased. The glory that we ascribe to him and that others see ascribed to him changes. It increases. And we see that God, all throughout the Old Testament and New, God chose Israel to glorify himself among the nations who didn't know Yahweh, the God of Israel. And he chose a very hard-hearted nation to do that. And yet through them, and despite them sometimes, he was glorified. He showed how strong he was and how powerful he was in taking them out of Egypt, etc., etc. And likewise, in the New Testament, he's chosen the church as a means of showing those who do not believe who God is. And their only way, in most cases, to understand who he is and what he's like and what he would do were he here on earth was first through Lord Jesus, and now that Lord Jesus has returned to glory, is through us. And when we ascribe glory to him, he becomes more glorious, not in an absolute sense, but in the eyes of those looking on and in the eyes of other believers. And so when we say that, when he says, for example, it is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it, he's saying so that others will more rightly understand who he is, his very nature, and his acts, that they are glorious. And conversely, if we react poorly to suffering, if we do not glorify him through these things, then it does not glorify him. Suffering can take away from the glory of God if we react poorly to it. And so I would submit that illness, suffering, pain in itself does not glorify God. But he can be glorified through it, as he says. He's not glorified by it, by its existence, but through them, through these circumstances, through the actions of believers who say, yea, though he slay me, yet I will bless him. He can be glorified in the eyes of other believers and in the eyes of those around who don't understand who God is, but yet can understand that people who follow him have a different reaction, have a different way of looking at these things when they suffer. We remember the man blind from birth who was born that way so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And of course, we know in Romans 8, he says that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then Jesus told them plainly, jumping down to verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Suffering can strengthen our faith. So suffering can glorify God, and suffering can strengthen our faith. The disciples already believed that Jesus could heal illness, correct? They already had that level of faith. Martha and Mary also believed that too. They said as much in verse 37. Jesus allowed Lazarus to die, allowed the problem to get worse, allowed the suffering to increase, so that you may believe, verse 15. Suffering can strengthen our faith. It can also not strengthen our faith. It can also weaken our faith. And I believe much of that is up to us. Some people, when they hit that suffering, when they, especially if they don't expect it, they don't understand it, they have a poor perception of God and their relationship to him, even as believers. They hit suffering and their faith is weakened, and they may spend time away from the Lord. They may have trouble dealing with it. And that's natural, that's normal, that to have those struggles, to wrestle with these issues, to need to speak to other believers who've maybe gone through other things like that. And again, it's our reaction to this suffering, whether our faith is weakened or it is strengthened. And God can and does use these things to strengthen our faith. He allows us to go through things that don't seem to make sense, don't seem to, he could have prevented my mom's illness or whatever at any step of the way, and yet he did not. He didn't intervene, that I know of course. There may be a million ways in which he did, but from a human perspective, it didn't seem so. Why? Why didn't he jump in at any one of those points and stop what was happening? And yet, if my faith is already here and I already know that he can do certain things, and yet he lets it go beyond that, then my strength, faith can actually increase. Otherwise, it's just maintaining what I already have. And the same for Lazarus and his sisters. And I believe the crowd as well, as he addresses later. So suffering can glorify God, again, depending on a reaction. Suffering can strengthen our faith, depending on a reaction. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Big Christians don't cry. I think we think if we were spiritual enough, we wouldn't have these human emotions. We wouldn't be upset. We wouldn't question. We wouldn't be angry. We wouldn't have these sort of reactions, and we would just be able to very logically and spiritually face these things with a stiff upper lip, kind of stoically. And if we were true Christians, if we were true believers, that's how we would meet whatever it was that came to us. And yet Jesus himself was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. Other translations render it intensely moved in spirit and greatly distressed. KJV says groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That first word is also translated indignant or sternly elsewhere. These are intense emotions that Jesus himself is facing. There has never been a human who has more correctly seen the nature of these problems. I think sometimes we feel if we can just see through these things, see beyond them, then we wouldn't feel these emotions. We wouldn't be so upset. And yet Jesus Christ, who knew exactly that within minutes or hours, Lazarus would be alive and well again, knew that Mary and Martha's suffering and crying would be turned to joy as they receive their brother back, knew that Lazarus apparently was a believer and would be with him in heaven in eternity, knew all of these things, knew just how fragile man was, knew the sinful state of the world. No one has understood it better than he. No one has seen through these things, as it were, than he. And yet his reaction was to be deeply moved in spirit and greatly greatly troubled. Online, I'll read some atheist or skeptic. There'll be a news article or a YouTube video or something about thousands dying in a natural disaster or a car wreck or something like that, some sort of tragedy. And they'll ask, well, where was God, all you Christians? Or how you know, you're so excited about God supposedly saving this child, and what about all the adults that died in this disaster? And often people jump on there, Christians, eager to defend, and they make very poor arguments, I think. Oh, this is all God's plan. He's all glorified through this. This is the way he chose it to happen. And no one acknowledges or admits that we live in a fallen world. They don't bring that into the argument at all. They don't. They throw this all at God's feet. They try to defend him in that sense. And without any sort of acknowledgement that this is the result of the fall. This is the result of Adam and Eve. This is the result of humans, most of the time, humans hurting other humans. Things that we have brought on ourselves. And my point here is that we're right to be upset. We should be upset. The atheist who doesn't acknowledge God at all points to this and says, this is a tragedy. This is wrong. This should not have happened. This is unjust. And we would agree with him. We should agree with him. We should be upset. We should say, we should be outraged. We should be a little indignant, as some translations use for that word. We have every right to say, this is wicked. This is evil. This should not be happening. But let me ask this atheist, what do you base that on? On what basis do you say, this is wrong, this shouldn't have happened, this is evil? When a lion kills a zebra, the other zebras don't say, oh, that was evil, that was wicked, that shouldn't happen. That's life. There goes Joe, he got eaten. The zebras die, they get killed by lions. In the animal kingdom, there's no morality to it. There's no one upset or outraged. And yet, when it comes to humans, we can ask why. And we can say, this was wrong. This should not have happened. That innocent child should not have suffered. This family who never did anything should not have died in that disaster, etc. The only reason that we can agree with those atheists in that is that God placed in his heart, as well as ours, a sense of what is right and wrong, a sense of fairness, of justice. And we can't get that from nature. We can't get that from what happens every day, because the reality is more tragedy happens. Tragedies like that are commonplace, are the rule, not the exception. And yet, the fact that we still rage against it, that we still get upset, means God placed in our hearts, there is right, there is wrong, there is justice, there is injustice, there is good and evil, there is suffering, there is pain. These are not illusions. These are not just human concepts that we've made up over time. These are absolute things that God feels very strongly about. And we both, atheist and believers, have a right to be upset about these things, just as Jesus was moved in spirit and greatly troubled. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." It's okay to cry. It's okay to grieve. We don't have to spiritualize these things away. Jesus certainly didn't. He didn't say, "Oh, Martha, dry up. This isn't real. He didn't really die. He's going to be back." He got upset. Some people say that here he was upset and crying because of the disbelief of folks around him, or perhaps the Jews who were so skeptical. I'd submit that they got it exactly right. He was crying because he loved Lazarus. He knew all these other things to be true, that Lazarus would be alive in a little bit, that Lazarus would be with him in eternity. And yet, as a human, in that moment, he cried for the reason that everybody else was crying. He was sad. He was upset that Lazarus was gone, his friend that he loved. He was upset that Martha was upset and Mary was upset. He was at a funeral, and he cried. And I think we Christians sometimes don't allow ourselves to cry as much as maybe we should. God, I think, built us with these things to deal with living in a fallen world. Had we stayed in Eden, we would never need to cry, of course. In heaven, we will never need to cry. They will all be dried up, our tears. And yet, God has given us this release, and he, as a human, used it here. He was upset, because he was troubled, because this was a wrong situation. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It should not be like that. Lazarus should never have had to go into a grave. No one should have. We should have all lived in perfect harmony with God in the Garden of Eden. And so in that moment, it hurt. There was pain. There was suffering. And he was responding to that as a human. And again, we have to maintain both of those parts of Jesus Christ. And yet, to understand him crying, we can only understand that as part of his human nature. And again, we understand he did not have a sin nature. This was not his sin nature coming out in crying. This was his human nature that we all have, that he shared with us. He shares our suffering as great high priest, as is said elsewhere. We don't have to spiritualize these things away. Oh, he's in a better place. Kind of, when we tell people that, sometimes we kind of are saying, oh, well, their life or death or these things don't really matter. We're trying to go with a bigger picture, and yet Jesus in Luke chapter 12 said, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Things that happen here on this earth are real. They have import. They have weight. They matter to God. Even stupid sparrows, disease-ridden, carrying birds that poop on everything, even those matter to God. He cares whether you're balding or not. He's counting. These things matter to him. He keeps track of them. Yes, by comparison to eternity, you know, you can't compare. And yet, he's keeping track of them. He knows every single one of them. And they mean something even to him. Even dumb birds. How much more so us? Verse 37. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Here you get again. Upset, deeply moved. Another time. So we don't need to spiritualize it away. It's okay to be grieved, angry, upset, troubled. We don't have to just say, oh, this is all temporary. It's all to God's glory. Sometimes we like to come up with explanations. Oh, the reason that they lingered for 2 years in a hospital, completely bald, withered, sunken eyes, looking nothing like themselves, barely able to communicate because of chemo or whatever, is so that the nurse could hear the gospel. Well, that's great, wonderful that the nurse heard the gospel, but I think it's a little presumptuous to just say, oh, well, all of that suffering, all of that pain is explained by this instance of someone hearing the gospel or whatever it was. I think we're allowed to say that was wrong, that they suffered through all that, and we suffered through all that with them. We don't have to explain it away. We don't have to deny how terrible it was. Dylan Thomas was not a Christian by any means, and yet he wrote a poem to his father, who was on his deathbed, that has the repeated refrain, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." He said, "Dad, you should be more upset that you're dying. You're on your deathbed, but you shouldn't take this lying down. You should rage against your life being snuffed out, going into that night of death." And I think as Christians, maybe we should also rage a little bit more. We should be upset, just as Jesus was deeply moved again. Death is wrong. Death should never have happened. And God feels this even more than we do. Something that was of some comfort to me. As humans, we suffer from compassion fatigue. So people in nursing, people in volunteer work in some of the worst parts of the world, they can only give so much. And we see advertisements of starving children in Ethiopia. And the first one, we really feel it, and we donate and things. And then we see 20 more of them, and we just can't feel the same compassion for all of those children and for all those incidences. We're dulled. We can't keep giving all the time without burning out. And yet God, his senses are never dulled. Our understanding of suffering and these things are twisted and muted somewhat by sin. We get used to it. We're used to living in a world that is affected by sin. God will never get used to it. Every single time a child starves to death, he feels it exactly the same, with the exact same intensity. And so our suffering we get used to too. He never will. And sometimes it feels like he doesn't feel anything, he's not doing anything. How come I'm stuck in this situation with these feelings and these this anger, this questioning, this doubt? And yet we should understand he feels that pain more perfectly than we do, more rightly, more objectively than we do. His senses are, and his sense of justice is never dulled. And so he was very moved with the death of Lazarus, his friend whom he loved. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, and his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, the believers of Israel were promised material blessings for their obedience and promised material curses for disobedience. But that's not how it is for us in the church age. We are not promised physical blessings. It's a good thing, because the disciples all died martyrs except for John. The early believers lived like animals and died like animals at the hands of their persecutors. Instead, we are promised every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, not based on our obedience, but based on the very fact that we are God's children. In the Bible, we see, for example, Paul, an apostle of Christ, who has a thorn in the flesh for his whole life. He asks 3 times for it to be removed. He doesn't. We see Timothy, another servant, has a stomach problem. Paul doesn't say, "Come here and I'll lay hands on you and heal it." He says, "Drink a little wine. It might help." Sometimes an earthquake comes and supernaturally delivers Paul and Barnabas from jail. Other times he He stays 3+ years under house arrest. Can't get out. Peter goes into jail. Angels come and spring him out of the clink that very night. He walks free through unguarded gates, unnoticed. John the Baptist rots in jail for years and then gets beheaded. Why, in some cases, does God intervene? Other cases, not. Why do we clearly see him preventing, stopping, modifying, intervening? And in other cases, life goes on as usual, apparently unchecked, apparently unchanged. That I don't actually have an answer for this morning. That's not what I am looking at this passage for. And I don't have a completely satisfactory answer even for myself. So what this morning, what I want to get from this passage and what I hope we can take away is that it is okay for us to hit suffering and hit pain and to feel these things fully, knowing that our God feels it even more perfectly than we do. And when we see others going through these things, that we are allowed to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That we are allowed to be human through these things, just as Jesus allowed himself to be very human. Again, it is not sin to cry. It is not sin to be outraged. It is not sin to be angry, to be upset, to question at least. Again, what we do with those questions, whether we glorify God or not, whether it strengthens our faith or not, is up to us in that respect. But in meeting with suffering ourselves, to experience these things, to say it's okay to cry, it's okay to be very upset about these things, in seeing others going through these things, especially things that we have also experienced and tasted, it's okay not to immediately, oh, let's just spiritualize it away. Oh, let's stop them crying as soon as possible. Christians shouldn't cry. And yet, to join just as Jesus did with Martha and Mary in crying, in being upset, to be as Job's comforters, the only things they did right was that first week they shut up and they sat with him. And they didn't say anything. And it was understood, you have gone through some terrible things and nothing could snap you out of it, could dry you up, could deny the existence of this suffering. And then they went on to attack him and things like that. let's be that first week where we just sit with them and we say, yes, we agree. It's painful. It's hard. We miss them too. Okay, yes, we'll see them in heaven. We know that. But right now it hurts. Right now you're suffering and I'm going to suffer with you. Right now, because of the fall, because of sin, because of this world that we live in. This is very real. This counts. This matters to you and to me. And so let's look at the Lord's reaction to this and understand that we are allowed and in fact can and should react in the same way. Heavenly Father, this morning we confess that we are broken creatures in a broken world, and it's our fault. And yet we know that even this was allowed in your plan, that you foresaw this coming, and for your own reasons, for your own counsel, you allowed us to leave you, to sin and disobey you, and to suffer the consequences of that. And this morning, we know that anyone who's been around for very long in this world has experienced suffering. And even now, we, of course, are praying for those who have health problems and other things, big things going on in their lives because of this fallen world. And we would pray for your comfort. We would pray for your strength through this, that our faith would be strengthened through it because of our reaction, that you would be glorified in the way that we react, that those around us, especially unbelievers, would see that we are not robots, that we have not had our emotions taken away, and yet through these emotions, through these natural reactions, still we see you as someone glorious. That in our eyes, you are not diminished by the fact that we have lost a relative or experiencing suffering in our own lives, that we are living with something like a thorn in the flesh, like Paul lived with. That we are able to suffer, to cry, to be upset, but also to glorify you, and also to comfort others who may be experiencing the same things. And so this morning, we ask for your wisdom and to be able to see these things rightly, and to see you rightly, and see our relationship to you in a correct way, so that we are able to glorify you. In Jesus' name.